Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray you bless us as we study tonight. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Help me teaching this lesson, dear God, and Father, be with those in the nursery. Father, fill with thy blessed spirit, watching the children. And Lord, might you give us understanding from your word. Bless our fellowship. We thank you that our prayers are before you. You've heard them, every one, knew them before we placed them at your throne. And God, we trust you to work in them and to glorify your name. Make the changes in us that need to be made, and help those that we're praying for, dear God. And Lord, might we be drawn closer to you? Might this be just part of a renewal for us today, as the inner man is renewed every day? And Father, might we know a portion of that tonight? And be with my dear wife teaching Lois tonight. Father, with your Spirit, use her and watch over there as well. Father, bless this meeting and be with those who could not be here tonight. Might they know we're thinking of them, praying for them. Might they remember us in prayer as well. Father, we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are going through Colossians. We've seen the welcome to Colossae. We surveyed the land and saw where it's located there, east of Ephesus, about 100 miles or so. Looked at that and the salt deposits and all the stuff that was around there. We looked at all that, getting to know the townspeople there. We saw that. Jews there, descended from transplanted Jews or had moved from Israel, predominantly pagan Gentiles. We looked at the writers already, Paul writing from prison, and of course, Timothy is with him. He is we found out, Paul's son in the faith. He may even be one of the ones we talked about who helped start the church at Colossae. It's possible that while Paul's ministering there, that he sent him over there. We don't know. We just know that some from Ephesus probably went over there and started that church. All right. And so today we're going to look at getting to know the church a little bit more there. He calls them the saints and faithful brethren, and he addresses them as saints. Although believers may not always act saintly, we are always saints. Amen. We saw in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Question 5 in your book asks, how does this verse describe believers of the church age? And so we kind of looked at that. Then it says, what reason does this verse give for our salvation? Anybody want to share what you have for that? What reason does that verse in 1 Peter 2:9 give for our salvation? Brother Charlie?
Something I identify with, peculiar people.
What was it?
Peculiar.
Oh, peculiar people. Yeah, I had a missionary missions teacher that said he got vaccinated with a phonograph needle, He said, but it didn't affect me, affect me, affect me, affect me.
Yeah, peculiar people. yes. Well, and to proclaim the praises of God, we have a great God to brag about, don't we? What did Paul say? God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to boast about Him. We're going to boast about what He's done, who He is, and His yet coming, and what He can do. And so this word saints identified the Colossian believers as those who had been set apart unto God as His holy ones. That's kind of what saints means, is really holy ones. At one time they'd been far from God, just like you and I, and God saw them in their lost estate, but when they trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit placed them into Christ, where they received the imputed righteousness of God, as Romans tells us all about. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a trade. He who had no sin took mine, and I who had no righteousness, He gave me His. When I trusted Him, and the same thing happened for you when you believed in the Lord. So we see these things. So from the time of their supernatural birth, God viewed them, these Colossians, they were both holy God's people and God's holy people. Whoops, went too far there. Oh, okay, I guess it's God's holy people, and that's what we are as well. We are saints. Now we talk about this new birth, and in the Bible it's referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. We'll look at that, some verses that teach that. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit," what? "Are we all baptized into one body?" 1 Corinthians 12:13. One Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And then I think about John Baptist's testimony as Christ came to him. Remember his words in Luke 3:16 and following. They want to know who he was, and John answers, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Now the picture John gives there is of someone that gathered wheat. They've already cut it down, and now they're taking it up to the threshing floor. That would usually be on the top of a mountain somewhere or a hill somewhere, a large area cleared out, a flat rock or something like that, that they could put the piles of wheat that they'd cut down on. And then they had what they called a winnowing fan. They would make out of wood, or it looked kind of like a rake, only it was made out of wood, sometimes maybe a shovel. And they would have those piles of that wheat there. Sometimes the oxen would actually tread over it to knock the wheat grains loose from the stalks and the chaff. So they would tread around that, and they were not to muzzle the mouth of the ox because they treaded out the corn. And so he would be doing that, and he'd be allowed to eat some along the way. And sometimes they put a threshing instrument over it, and the ox would drag a heavy instrument over it if it was hanging on if the grains were hanging on really tight. They get it all knocked loose, and then they take that fan, that winnowing fan, what he's talking about here, and they would, on that threshing floor, they would take that fan, that kind of pitchfork-like, rake-like, but thing made out of wood, and they'd take that wheat and throw it up into the wind. And as they would do that, then the chaff and the lighter stuff would blow to one side, and the grain would fall down. And they'd keep doing that, gather up the chaff and set aside the grain, gather up the chaff, set aside the grain, and that's how they would get the good grain. After the winnowing was done, you might remember that was mentioned in the book of Ruth. They talked about that. Boaz was on the winnowing floor, and I think it was. But then they would also sift the wheat. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, and what? And to sift you as wheat." They would sift the wheat. So that what they do is they would kind of
strain it to get the dirt out. Now they've removed the stalks, they've removed the chaff and got rid of that, and now, but there's some dirt in there, and now they're going to sift the wheat and get some of the dirt out.
Interesting, when Satan wanted to get at Peter, Jesus said, "Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat." See, God only allows things in our lives for our good. Satan may want to work over Peter, but what's God going to do? God's going to sift Peter. God's just going to make him a better disciple. Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." You're coming through this, Peter. He didn't say, "If you make it." He says, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." He knew exactly how far he'd let Satan go, and he knew what he'd use that for. But John talks about that. He will thoroughly purge his floor. And so the chaff and the wheat picture a couple of things. It pictures lost and saved. The chaff are burnt up. The lost that don't get saved. By the way, the baptism. John said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember, John is preaching to the whole crowd out there. Some are going to come be believers. Some are not going to believe. And the fact is, some are going to be baptized with fire. Some are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he says in John 1:32, John writing and commenting on what John the Baptist had been saying, John says, John the Baptist said, "I knew him not," John 1:32, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." See that? "And I saw and bear record that it is the Son of God." That is the Son of God. So the wheat in one parable, we are the wheat, and the tares are of the wicked one, remember? So in one sense it pictures that. Believers are going to be saved. They're going to be gathered into his garner. And the wicked will be burned up. Another thing it pictures is our works. Our works are going to be tried, aren't they, at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that? Our works that don't stand the test will be what? Burned up, the Bible says. So think about this. Why are we saved? Because of Jesus Christ alone. Why do we get to heaven? Because of his righteousness. So what makes the difference between, if we're looking at the wheat, you know, being the lost, and the wheat being the saved and the chaff being the lost, the difference is who? Jesus Christ, right? So you don't have Jesus, you're lost. You trust him, you're saved. Well, think about our works. The works that I do is the chaff. The things that I do in the flesh are what? They're of me. But the things that who does through me, or who does through you? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The things he does through you are the wheat. Those are the good things. So in a sense, our works are the ones that God has done through. We've yielded to the Spirit. We let him work through us. We didn't do it in the flesh. That gets a reward. Those things that we endeavor to do in the flesh, even though it might be for God. You know, maybe somebody may teach a Sunday school class or work in the nursery or preach from behind the pulpit or do whatever you do in church for the glory of men. Well, I hope you like it, because that's all you get. when people say, if all you're looking for is to hear a good job, when you hear them say good job, that's all you get. And there's your reward, Jesus said, if you do it for other than heavenly reasons. So everything that we do in the flesh gets burned up. Everything that Christ does through us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit is what we're rewarded for. So actually, he's the reason we get saved, and he's the reason we get rewarded. Amen? Everything revolves around him. So we see that. Alrighty, the new birth. And they give you, I think, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And in Romans 6:3, the scripture says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And so it's likening our new birth. It's like a baptism. And that's what baptism pictures, is the new birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism, you know, raised to walk in newness of life. It pictures those things. pictures our new birth. Jesus Christ is God's ordained judge of all the earth. Remember, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares in the end of the world, the Bible tells us. Acts 17:31, he hath appointed the day, God, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, there's only one, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's the one judge. He's going to judge all the world by that. And he'll either baptize, some will be immersed in eternal damnation, others saved are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so you're either going to be baptized. The word baptized, what? Means to immerse. So you're going to be, by Jesus Christ, you'll be either put into fire or you'll be put into Christ, into the Holy Spirit, one or the other, when it comes to saved and lost. I think about our Christian calling and how we're called to be witnesses for the Lord. We think about the Apostle Paul, his calling. Remember, he made it very clear here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That says a whole lot right there. I'm not going to argue. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God. And he's not beating around the bush after his apostolic authority has been challenged by some, and they're to believe that and go on. But we think of how faithful he was and remained to his calling, how faithful he was during his ministry. He got called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. What did Jesus say to Ananias? Remember, I'm going to send him far hence to the Gentiles, and he's going to be my witness. But in in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul is on his still on his missionary journeys, hasn't been in prison yet, and he's writing that letter to the Corinthians there. He says, for though I preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What's he saying there? Jesus said, you, Paul, are my sent one. What shall I do, Lord? I'll tell you what to do. Just go into the city. I'll have somebody come tell you what to do. You're sent to the Gentiles. That was given to Paul. That was a responsibility of Paul. A dispensation means an economy, or the way that God works on earth at a certain time. And now he's reaching out to the Gentiles through Paul. A dispensation of the gospel, what? Is, he says, is committed unto me. God's not given to somebody else. God is not a man that he should change his mind, is he? The callings of God, they don't change, do they? He called Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Oh, you won't do it, Paul? Well, I'll find somebody else. That's not what he said. Paul said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So what's it? So if Paul will yield to Christ and be filled with the Spirit, he'll have great reward to being the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice that being called the apostle to the Gentiles didn't guarantee that Paul would act like an apostle. It didn't even guarantee that he would fulfill that ministry. He had to yield to that. He says, I'm called to be an apostle. I know that. If I do it willingly, I reward. But if not willingly, if I don't have a right heart, if I don't yield, guess what? I'm in trouble. Because God's not changing his mind. I'm still the apostle of the Gentiles. I picture almost like Balaam when God showed him. When God, he had a little talk with the donkey there and such. And God says, the donkey asks, why'd you hit me three times? And then when God speaks, he said, why'd you hit your donkey three times? God says, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. He says, if it hadn't stopped when it did, he says, I was about to slay you and leave the donkey okay. That's what God said. Because he was going against the will of God. And that's what Paul realizes. I can do it willingly and be rewarded and have joy and be a servant of the Lord. Or I can try to what? Fight against God. You want to enter into that match? No.
No, Paul had seen God's work in through power through some of the disciples that he had actually persecuted, and he didn't want any part of that. Paul was sincere. He said he did those things ignorantly, and he did. And when he heard the Lord say, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He believed. He was ignorant. And maybe he hadn't seen, some of the things of Christ himself. We don't know how much he saw while Christ was preaching on the earth. Certainly he heard about them, no doubt, which was why he was persecuting him, the church. But he gets saved. And so he wants to be all in. Remember he said, I press forward to the mark. He says, "If that I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ." God, in a sense, captured him. Remember what Jesus said? "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." He was really working on his heart. And Paul was really resistant for quite a while. And so there was that work. So Christ draws him in. And Paul says, now he says, I'm doing the same thing. If I press toward the mark, he says, "If I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ," I want to apprehend it. I want to be a faithful apostle. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Now, like I mentioned, and I shared this, I think sometime earlier, Adrian Rogers was preaching, and of course he believes in he believes in eternal security, and listened to one of his tapes on the radio, and somebody asked, "Oh, you're one of those people that once saved, always saved. You can just go sin wherever you want to." He says, "Well, technically you're right." He says, "I just don't want to." Yeah, I just don't want to. See, God changes the inner man. God changes that desire, that heart. And boy, that's what turns a life in. Cleanse first that which is what? Within the cup, that the outside may be clean. That's how the Lord works, isn't it? He begins changing us from the inside out. So he says "If I do it willingly, I have reward." And he was all in. And then he says in prison, Philippians 1:20. Brother Dennis will be teaching on that soon. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." I want to live for God. I don't want to be ashamed of my service to him in this calling that he's put upon my life. And so his heart is right there. And he says in Philippians 1:20, end of the verse there, he wants them to pray for them. He says, "But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death." I like that. You know what, when something is magnified, you know what that makes it? It makes it larger than life. It's larger than life. And to Paul, Jesus Christ was larger than life. Serving him was more important than anything this world had to offer. So he gave his life to that. And he didn't want to be ashamed of anything. And then when he was coming to that finish line, and was in prison that second time, and wasn't going to get out, he wrote that letter to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6. He writes, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Boy, how do you like this? "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Boy, I want to be there. How about you? We want to be there to know that we've served the Lord and done what we could. And the Apostle Paul was faithful in that, in his calling. And I think about, as saints, we are to show forth his praises by living lives that are transformed and energized by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and love. And as people see the working of faith and love through us, it causes praises to God, which is what Peter says that purpose we were saved for was to show forth praises to God. Paul addressed them as faithful brethren, faithful to proclaim the praises of God for what he had done in their lives. Sometimes when the devil tempts me about visitation, about not going out, I'll just remember this. Our minds can get all kind of thinking all kind of strange things. They can get skewed easy, can't they? And I just remember, I'm just going to tell people that Jesus loves them. That's all I'm doing. I'm just going to tell people Jesus loves them.
and do it the best I can. They may not like it.
We had a man we had to convince last week. He didn't. He'd been in church and thought he was saved, but he'd never come to realization that his sin made him worthy of hell.
And you could see the light dawn on him. He says, "His one never heard that." He says, "Well, we just showed you in the book."
We had a good conversation with him, you know, right out of the Bible,
and he realized for the first time he was on his way to hell, because even though he might have only told a lie. That he needed to be saved.
And you could tell he was shaking a bit. He didn't want to pray. But we had... But
it was a very good conversation. And we left. We'll get to visit him again. His name's Larry. Pray for him. God works. God draws. That calling in our life. Think about our calling, what God calls us. Matthew 5:13. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. And I ask myself, how well am I answering these callings? Am I striving to answer them like Paul did? He had some pretty good answers, didn't he? He had a pretty good record regarding how he did with his calling. You're the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. As we saw with Peter, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, all these things. This is our calling. And are we endeavoring to be to make that difference? Are we fulfilling our calling to be the salt, light, royal priesthood, chosen generation, ambassadors, witnesses God has called us to be? And so question 6 in your book asks, how should the fact that God has strategically placed believers in neighborhoods and churches to do his work affect those believers? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Sister Lynn?
Well, for one, we should feel blessed that he uses
us. Yeah. Yeah, that he uses.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, but Brother Charlie?
I put down as seeds to witness to be a light in the yard.
Yeah, amen.
Brother Austin?
Yes. Along that, opportunity and responsibility at the same time.
Yeah, yeah. We might be the only light our neighbors see. And we need to endeavor to be that light to them and those opportunities that we get.
So praise the Lord. We do what we can here. We do what we can in our neighborhoods.
We see that in every greeting of Paul's, the word grace precedes the word peace. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," in verse 2 there.
Grace precedes peace. And we need that. We need that grace of God. We're not going to have peace without that grace. We read in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's by grace that salvation is by faith. Because we all have faith. and we all fail in the works.
So it's by grace that God made salvation by faith. Because if it's by works... There's no peace. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. When you look at commandments, it tells you one thing. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And God's not pleased with my works. My conscience will never let me truly believe that God's pleased with my works. And that's why the people trusting those things say, "I hope so." You know, I've never heard somebody say, "I'm trying to think."
Tell me, maybe you have in your time of speaking people out of visitation or just a neighbor or whatever worker. I don't remember ever hearing somebody say they were 100% sure they're going to heaven who was depending on their works. Anybody?
You always hear what?
Well, I hope so, or I think so. Never heard a no-so.
Aren't you glad we have a no-so salvation? Amen. I know so because Jesus was good enough, not me. And he's the one I'm hanging on to. And by the way, he's hanging on to me. If it was just me hanging on to him, I still wouldn't have any chance. But we're in his hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So God's grace has to always come before we can have peace. Peace is that sense of well-being that accompanies this close relationship with God. And we'll get started into point two a little bit here, but probably won't get much farther than that. So look at Paul's response to the good report. He hears this good report about their faith there in verses 3 and 4. Since we heard of your faith, and they're giving God thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he's encouraged to hear about this faith, praying for them, especially as he hears about their faith in Christ. And he says, it's worth, and by the way, I mentioned it before, it's noteworthy to recognize how many times through the New Testament, here's another one, the Bible puts faith and love together as the bedrock of the Christian life, as the motivation for the Christian life. We saw it before in Galatians 6:5. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I like the statement in your book in page 13. It says this, and I put it in quotes. Everyone has faith, and no one can go through a day without exercising faith. And I thought, huh. Now there's a good statement defined in a ministry that has turned to Calvinism. Everyone has faith, and every day we exercise faith. I wonder if they will change that in the future. I don't know. Or if just that kind of faith doesn't really matter. Interesting. What kind of faith is he talking about there? Faith is trusting. Remember when Jesus said, how hard shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Why would that be? Well, Jesus explained it. What does it take to get into heaven? Faith, right? Then he explained it to his disciples. He says, how hardly shall they that trust in riches, there's that word. Why? Because they take the faith that they have, the rich, and they trust in their riches. Don't we see that? Isn't that plain as day in the world? When people get, why is it hard for rich people? Jesus said it was hard. Why is it hard for them to get saved? Because they what? You have to get saved, you have to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. And what do they put their faith or trust in according to Jesus? Their riches. And what they need to do is put that in Jesus. But even that's not too hard for God, is it? But he says, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God can even get a rich man saved. He can bring him to the point where he's ready to trust in Jesus. And can trust in Jesus and not trust in his riches. And he can transfer that trust from his wealth to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord works on his heart. So about their faith. Question 7 in your book asks, what are some things or individuals that people put their faith in every day? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Some things or individuals that people put their faith in every day. Sister Lynn.
Political leaders.
Political leaders, yes.
Crazy ones.
Yeah. Anybody else? Brother Charlie?
Traditions?
Family traditions? Well, I go to this church, you know. Grandma and grandpa, great grandma and grandpa buried up back, you know.
Yeah, so is everybody else in the church. You're the only one there.
Anything else?
Brother Brian?
The guy in the car is going to stay on his side of the road.
Yes, the guy in the car.
That's
and let me tell you something. Yeah, that's getting to be a bigger faith every day, folks. I mean, when I drive my bus, I'm sitting out there pointing out, I can see most people down there. I mean, 8 out of 10, I see, are doing this. We are exercising more faith every day, I want to tell you that.
Anything else?
Lots of things, huh?
Pilots, cab drivers, other drivers, banks, mechanics, employers, doctors, websites, cars, chairs, co-workers. We put our faith in many ways in all these things. And by the way, we can trust in things what we ought not to trust in.
We're so good at believing, we can believe in things we shouldn't believe in.
We don't have a problem believing in things, do we? We have a problem what? Believing in the wrong things. And God just works to get us to take that same faith that we have, and that little childlike faith, and trust Him for salvation.
Oops. Giving you the answers there. Don't look.
Don't cheat. Question 8. How does faith in Jesus Christ differ from faith in everyday things or people?
I think we'll have to end here. Sister Sylvia.
He cares.
He cares. He cares. Anybody else? Is it awesome?
It's usually accompanied with a repentant heart.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Sister Lynn.
Relinquish power.
Yes.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Putting faith in Him. He cares.
In two other words, He can. He can, right? See, He's 100% trustworthy. We might put our faith in the bank. We might put our, put our faith in the pilot. We put our faith, in whoever or whatever. And you know what? They're not 100% trustworthy. Not a one of them.
But when we take that same faith, you see, the difference is what? What the faith? Who the faith is in? Amen. We put that faith in Jesus Christ. He's 100% trustworthy. Be careful. You slip up one time and trust Jesus with all your heart to be your Savior, and you're on your way to heaven.
Why? Because you trusted Him with all your heart. Just for a moment, that's all it took. Because He's 100% trustworthy. Now, if we've never done that, we're not on that track yet. But if you've ever done it even for a moment, boom, it's done, amen? Because He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And He does it. He does it. And He keeps us. And so that's the major difference between faith in other things and faith in Christ. And that's why we have that sure hope. All right, we're going to end there for today and pray and close the service. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your blessings and goodness. I thank You, dear God, for Christ. And the more I read the Bible, and the more I realize how much Your Son is worthy of exaltation and glory. God, how that truly we will, when we see You, Lord, we'll fall at Your feet, and You will be the adoration of all of our hearts to the fullest. Lord, when we see You, we think about the life that You led, all for us, the sufferings that You bear, that You took even our sins upon You, the place that You've prepared for us, all that You've done, offering Yourself a sacrifice for our sins and rising again. Lord, we praise Your name. Father, I pray You'd help us to sing forth Your praises the rest of our lives, and give us opportunities to do that. Go before us. Help us to be
witnesses to our neighbors where we are at, and to this city that we're in, and to the world, dear God, through our missionaries. Help us, dear God, to see that this glory redound to your name, and this praise to your name. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you every step of the way. Well, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.